This morning, I've also got the Bible reading. It's going to be John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned to them and saw them following him, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Back in 1967, there was a movie that came out. I'm pretty sure all of you have seen this. It's called The Gospel Blimp. Yeah, I didn't think so. It is a silly movie, but it's got a pretty good message. It starts off with these neighbors thinking about how can they share the gospel with their own neighbors. And so they're brainstorming, trying to figure out, how do we do this? How can we effectively do this the best way? And then they go, "We've got it. Here we go. We'll pull our money together. We'll buy a blimp. We'll fill a bunch of tracks, fly in the air, and then rain it down on the people, and then that's how they'll get the gospel." So like, yeah, sounds like a good idea to me. So they all get together, they buy this thing, and they start flying it in the air, and they start raining down these tracks to everybody, and everyone just goes, what are you doing? This is a nuisance. This is pollute. What are you doing with this stuff in my face? And no one ends up turning to Christ or believing or even considering Christ after that. So back to the drawing board they go. All right, guys, figure this out. What are we going to do next? And so they've come up with a new idea, this new idea that they're going to bring out and they're going to do together. And one of the guys goes, "Listen, this is a little much. I'm out. I'm done." And so one guy and his wife leave this team. But the rest of them get back in the blimp with a PA system now to broadcast the gospel through a PA throughout their neighborhood. And so instead of polluting the environment with materials, now they're noise polluting the environment with the Word of God, and no one seems to care. In fact, people are getting very upset at them doing that. Meanwhile, the guy who left, he ends up talking to people at the beach about Jesus, just one-on-one in a simple sort of way. And so the team up in the blimp gets a little frustrated with what they're doing, and then they look down where he is, and they notice he is talking to somebody who has a beer bottle in his hand. And they did not like that a bit. So they get down out of their blimp, they go over to the man, and they start talking to him and his wife, saying, "Look, you are being in the world. You are associating with people who are living in immoral ways. How could you possibly do this?" And so they storm off back to the drawing board while the movie ends with this young man, this man and his wife, simply sharing the gospel, on a one-on-one conversation with a man who desperately needs it. It was on YouTube a while ago. I've never actually watched the full thing, but I heard it in a sermon. And as I think about it, there's so much about that lesson just goes, man, I am just like that in so many ways where I think, all right, I need to be better about sharing the gospel with other people. How can I effectively do that better? And I've never thought of a blimp. I imagine none of you have thought of getting a blimp, although you might now, but probably not a good idea. Or maybe a drone. Maybe that's what it'll be now. Use a bunch of little drones to do that. But we sometimes overthink of how to share the gospel with people. To think that if we just find the right method, you know, if we find the right teacher, the right program, the right track, the right film strip, to write anything, then if we get that right, everything else is going to fall in line and it'll be okay. Well, maybe not. I think what we'll do this morning is look at the John's Gospel in particular to see how they ended up spreading the message of Jesus and if their means are effective for us today. So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our great God in heaven, we come to you in prayer. And Father, we are so thankful for all the blessings that you give us. You, O Father, are so good to us. And we love you so much. Help us, Father, to fill ourselves up with you and who you are, that we may begin to spread your word to those who are around us in simple and easy ways to get your message out there and to be able to bring in more sheep for your kingdom. We thank you, Father, that you have saw us as fit to be a part of your kingdom and help us, Father, to carry out your message. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. One of the nice things about John's Gospel, and if you would, turn with me to John chapter 20 really quick here. In John's Gospel, back in college, John's Gospel was the first Gospel you read in Greek because it's so easy to read because it's like see, spot, run. It's just, you know, you got your noun, you got your verb, and you've got your object, and it just works out very nicely in the Greek here. And he's also very simple in his message. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John, unlike some of the other Gospels, hits you over the head saying, here's why I'm writing this. Here is what I want you to believe about this Gospel. Verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, you might have life in his name. You know, as a person who writes papers, when you read a sentence like that with a nice, good thesis and an understanding of what he's talking about, you like it. Think, I know what you're talking about now. I know why you're writing this book. John's writing this book so people believe. That's why he's writing it. He thinks that when you read this book, you will believe. Amen. Now, hold on a second. John, think about this. It's easy for you, John. Come on. You got to see all the miracles. In fact, you are part of Jesus' inner circle who got to see the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, of course you believe. Of course you believed back then, but I didn't get to see those things. What do you think John would have to say with that? Well, one thing we know about Jesus, when the people were asking for signs, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39, Jesus says, an evil an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And notice what John does in his own gospel to show you something I think is very important with John as well as just belief in general. John's gospel, chapter 1, opens up with 7 consecutive days. 7 consecutive days he shows you. Just look at the markers really quick with me. John chapter 1 and verse... I thought it was 19. Maybe. Nope, I don't have the right first one here. But the next day, John chapter 1 and verse 19, it's the first day, is right there. The second day is in verse 29. It says, the next day, Jesus saw him coming towards him. Then you've got the next day after that in John chapter 1 in verse 35. The next day again, which we already just read. And then you have day 4, which is John chapter 1, verse 43. He says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Then you have John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, on the third day. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, 7 days in the beginning of John's gospel. It's nice, easy, chronological. There's something else much bigger going on here because John's gospel also starts off with in the beginning, in 7 days, just like creation, but we won't jump into that whole thing. That's probably a lesson for another time. But John is very careful about figuring out, look, these are these 7 days that have happened in the life of Jesus right here. And what has happened during these days? People follow Jesus. How many miracles had Jesus performed up until this point? Zero. In fact, John chapter 2 is the miracle of Cana, where it says this was the first sign. So how many people do you have following Jesus? You've got plenty. You've got several. You've got Peter, Andrew, John. You've got Nathaniel. You've got Philip and others who are following Jesus all before seeing a miracle. Now, the question is, why were they following Jesus in the first place? It says there in the text. We just read it. You've got John the Baptist who saw him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so why is John following Jesus? Why is Andrew following Jesus? Somebody else's testimony. Somebody else pointing them to Jesus. And they were looking for a Savior at that time. And this morning, I really want to focus on Andrew for the most part, because I think him in the Gospel of John shows us something very unique as far as a way to look at some of the Gospels here. The first disciples, when they find out who Jesus is, as far as him being the Messiah, they are ready and willing to tell other people about him. Whereas Peter and Andrew, or Andrew and John, or James, when they find out who Jesus is, they are spreading the gospel to other people. Within 24 hours of them following Jesus, they are ready to spread the gospel to other people. Say, "Look, we have found the Messiah." They go up to Nathaniel saying, "We have found the Messiah." And they're ready to do that. Now, back then, people were looking for the Messiah. And even today, several Jews are still looking for that Messiah figure. But most people today aren't looking for the Messiah, if you will, in those particular terms. But they are looking for a Savior. They are looking for something or someone to save them and to give them sort of meaning or purpose in life. They're looking for that need to fill them. You know, all of us have sorts of need to be to have money, to have fame, to have power, education, or relationships, or just things that we want in life. Some of you right now, maybe whether it's been too long since breakfast or you just didn't have breakfast, you're feeling a need for food. Some of you, maybe depending how much sleep you got last night, your need for rest right now. Some of you, maybe it's a little bit bigger than just those sorts of things. Some of you need a relationship, connection, a connection to someone or something that's bigger than yourself. And some people just need a purpose in life. Jesus fills all of those things. What does he say to those, the 5,000? He says, "My flesh, that's the true food. That if you want me, you want to be full, eat my flesh and drink my blood." Offering himself for that need. He says, "If you are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest." You want a relationship with somebody who's far greater than anyone on this earth, that will satisfy you more than anything else on this earth? Go to Jesus. He will satisfy you in so many ways. You want a purpose in life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says a Christian is God's workmanship created to do his works, to do the purpose of God. That's our purpose, is to fulfill the will of God. Do you think that kind of message won't grab people, pull people in, want them to give their entire life to that sort of thing? Jesus is not just the answer for you and me. Jesus is the answer for everyone. For everyone. And Andrew knew that. Andrew knew that very much. You see, we don't need signs. We don't need stadiums. We don't need even blimps. We need people like Andrew who simply say, "Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know the love that he has for you? And would you like to know more about these things?" You see, Andrew brought Peter, one of the greatest preachers in history, within 24 hours of becoming a follower of Christ. He becomes a follower of Jesus. He sees John the Baptist say, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew goes, "You know who else would want to do this? My brother." And he goes and he finds his brother and he brings him to Christ. And Peter becomes one of the staples and the hallmarks and the pillars of the first Century Church. And we can do the same thing about bringing other people to Christ in that way. And you know, our presentation of God and Christ and the gospel doesn't even have to be that good. We don't have to be great at it. There's a guy named Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher that worked towards getting to know some of the young men in his area, some of the young boys in his area. And he wanted opportunity to share the gospel with them anytime that he could. But he's a lot like a lot of us who go, I want to do this, but it's going to be weird, and I don't know what they're going to say and how they're going to react, and just not a good time to do that sort of thing right now. And so he knew that this one young man that he was working with, or getting the courage to work with, was working at the shoe store. Shoes again, I guess, this morning. Working at the shoe store, packing some things up. And so he's walking by the shoe store, and he's thinking to himself, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. At some point, I've got to do this. And so finally, he just walks in, finds him packing up some shoes, puts his arm on him, and says a few things about God's love for him and his life, and how God wants, in return, love for him as well. And he walks away thinking, I blew it. That was terrible. I am so embarrassed. Why did I do such a thing? Turns out that young man ends up believing. And that young man's name is a name that many of us are familiar with, Dwight Moody. So the Moody Bible Institute, Moody Radio, all those things with Moody. It's not about moods, it's just his last name. That was him. And he was brought to Christ in a way because some man stumbled through sharing the message of Christ with him. That's incredible. You know, I don't know if Andrew was all that good of a speaker, or how he told Peter or the others about Christ. But you know what he did? I think that's the important part. Not necessarily how, although obviously do it in the spirit of gentleness and those sorts of things, but trying to be the best speech giver when presenting Christ and doing it sort of motivational speaker sort of way. That might work for some people, but you know what? Not of all of us are going to need that kind of training to do that. Instead of just simply sharing the message of Christ. And you know, in John's gospel, Andrew does this all the time. He is always bringing people to Christ. In fact, that's the only way we see Andrew in John's gospel. John chapter 1, he's bringing Peter to Jesus. In John chapter 6, we find that it's Andrew who brings the young boy who has the 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. So there he is again, finding someone to bring Jesus. And let's look at another one. In John chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. I think this is a very fascinating passage. Let's read it together. John chapter 12, 20, 23. Now among those who worship at the feasts were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to you, my has come for what is to be glorified, and continues on from there. So what do we find Andrew doing too? He's bringing Greeks to come and see Jesus. Almost a way to kind of show that, look, the Greeks are going to be part of the kingdom of God. They're going to be accepted in him. And who's the first one that does this in John's gospel? It's Andrew. He's always ready to bring someone to Christ. We don't normally talk about Andrew, but when we talk about him, we see what he's doing. He's always bringing people to God. You know, there's times where I'm not really like Andrew, personally. Sometimes, you know, I'm like Kimball, where I'm like, I really like this person, and if I tell them about Christ, and if I share the gospel with them, it might get a little awkward. We might lose what we have as friends, or other things like that. Maybe it's just not the appropriate time. Now, there's a lot going on. There's several things that are just going on in my life, and at some point, I'll get the courage to do that. Or maybe we're not good enough friends yet, and we like to, and personally too, come up with all kinds of reasons. All kinds of things that justify us not doing what God would have us to do. And, you know, if you permit me a moment here to say some things, but where is the conviction in that? Where is our conviction in Christ's message if we, because we like to stay comfortable, don't share his message with other people? Where is our conviction? Where is our faith when we're like that, when I'm like that? It's sad. It is feeling ashamed of the message of God. It is valuing our relationships with other people over his message. And I do that a lot. And I hope that I can be more like Andrew, where when people need to hear the message, talk to them, to be open and ready to, even if they throw it back in my face or say things that I don't necessarily like. And our reasons for not telling people the gospel kind of boil down to two different areas. First, kind of already mentioned this, is our selfishness, our need for comfort. And we like things how they are, and once we add something new to the mix, then everything gets messy, and I don't know where it's going to go from there. And it could be bad. It could be really great, but we want to focus on it could get really bad. The second reason is this. We don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the gospel. That if we understood the gospel in all of its terms and all of its ways and all of its glory and its wonderfulness, if we understood that, really, you couldn't tell us to stop. You couldn't. You could threaten death. We would be like our first apostles, who the Sanhedrin say, look, stop doing it. We have the authority to condemn you. Peter says, hey, we obey God or men. You be the judge. And he walks away. We don't understand the gospel. To know that about ourselves when we are ashamed or scared or confused about sharing the message of God with other people, it's because we don't understand it yet. And that should drive us back into the Word of God and into the message that says, okay, there's more for me to know. Why doesn't this make sense to me? Why isn't this filling up my heart and expressing it? Why isn't that happening? It's because we don't understand it. We don't understand our friends' need for the gospel. And that's a great model of the way to think about it. A simple act of one person at a time versus a blimp of 5,000 people at a time. Think about this for a moment. Some of you math nerds and you bank people will get this really quick. But would you rather every year convert 5,000 people for 30 years or convert one person a year, and then in the next year, you and another person convert another person, and then you and another person convert another person for 30 years. Which would you rather have? By the way, I was saying it, you probably know which one, but it's the second one. The first one, 30 times 5,000 is 150,000. That's pretty good as far as people converting every year for one person to do that for 5,000 people. That's a lot. But some of you probably have already done the math on this, but for 30 years, I've got the math here in my head, but there it is, 2 to the 30th power, it's over a billion. Over a billion people. And even just add 2 more years on top of that, you've got 8 billion. Model here, and I think that we should stress this because it's much easier to adopt for all of us, rather than focusing on the masses, your neighbor, your grocer, that guy at Publix that bags your groceries or walks your groceries out to the car for you. Think about those people rather than the masses themselves. Think about the postman. Think about those people in your life that you know that need the gospel. If we would focus on those people rather than this abstract idea of, you know, maybe even Dade City itself is big as far as trying to figure out to convert and to share the message with everyone here. But if you think about those different people, and I think about those different people, if we work together in that way, we can spread the gospel even to the ends of the earth as God has called us to do. This is a biblical idea of teaching other people who are able to teach other people. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says here, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also." This is what sometimes is called the discipleship model of Christianity, which is really just the model of Christianity. You have to add the extra stuff on that. This is how you be a Christian. You find somebody, you teach them not just what to know, but you teach them and grow them in such a way that they can go off and teach other people themselves. That if we were to do that here, that would make more sense than it would be to just have one person or a group of people that are dedicated to that goal. But if each of us think about those people in our lives that are out there, that we would like to get the courage to share the gospel, because there is some courage involved in that. You don't know where that conversation is going to go. Because sometimes, like in Romania, and sometimes when we would do that, they would take the pamphlets we would hand out and they would just throw them in the trash, or they would grab from your hand and just throw them. That's happened. It's happened to me. Sometimes for you, it might be something different. But the parable of the sower shows us that even if we just scatter seed in places, at some point, it's going to land on good soil, and those people are going to obey the gospel and come to God. And God has chosen humans, not angels, but humans, to spread his message to the world. And we have that great, great blessing of God to do that. And so this morning and throughout the week, I ask you to continue to pray. We have the strength to talk to those who need that gospel so desperately. So if you will, help me right now and pray with me as we think about these things. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are humbled by the example of Andrew and of those in Scripture and of those in our lives who share your gospel with just about everybody they meet. We are so thankful, Father, for these people, and help us to bring more people to you, not so our numbers go up, not so people pat on the back, but so we can save people and carry out your will. We need you, O Father, in this. Help us, Father. Give us eyes to see ourselves as you see us. But also, Father, give us eyes to see other people as you see them and their desperate need for your gospel. Bless us, Father, and help us this day. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I hope this week that you continue to pray for these things and pray for one another, to talk to those people in our lives who need this gospel. Because they all need it. We all need it each and every day. Amen. But if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you decide that it is time for me to wash away my sins and for God to remake me into his new creature, part of his new creation, you can do that this morning. You can be baptized into his name and live a life for him and only him. If we can help you in any way this morning, please come now while we stand and while we sing.